All right, well, good morning, everybody, again. Good to be together. I brought a clock in here. I'm going to set this out here. I'm not going to be looking at it because I look at the calendar when I'm preaching, not a clock. But I'm going to let you watch the clock because I want to remind us this morning that we live and breathe in an atmosphere of time. Time is all around us. The clock is always ticking. There's no way to slow it down. There's no way to stop it. There's certainly no way to reverse it and go backwards in time. So really time, we think about time as one of the most precious commodities we have. We rightfully say we spend time. We do. We spend time. We can spend it, as the Bible encourages us to, redeeming the time because time is short. We could waste time. We can kill time. But we're always aware of the clock. Many churches really do have like a big clock at the back of the room so that the preacher doesn't go over long, because you don't want that roast to burn. And if you haven't started Christmas shopping, time is running out. The Greek have two words for time. One word is chronos. And that simply means time. We get words like chronological, chronology from chronos. We know that word. The other Greek word is kairos, and it means the right time or an opportune time. The Bible uses both words to describe the coming of Jesus Christ as a man. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time, chronos, had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Of course, that means sons and daughters in the Lord. And then Romans 5, verse 6 says, at just the right time, the kairos, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Time. In Genesis chapter 3, when God promised Adam and Eve that he would send a redeemer through Eve's seed, he knew then the exact kairos, the exact opportune right time to send Jesus. And nothing hurries God. His timing is always perfect. When Malachi, and we've been in Malachi, when he prophesied and said, you know, when the messenger you seek, he will suddenly come to his temple. Probably not even Malachi thought it would be another 400 years before the silence of God was broken with an angel proclaiming good news of great joy. God was waiting for the kairos, the right time, when the time would be perfect for Jesus to be born of Mary. So after centuries of bloody wars and turbulence, Rome had established a relative peace in the world, resulting in stability around the world. Roads safeguarded by Roman soldiers made it possible for Paul and other missionaries to take the gospel to other countries quickly and relatively safely. Greek had become the universal language, enabling missionaries to communicate in countries where they didn't know each other's languages. And the gruesome practice of crucifixion, the means by which God had determined that Jesus would die, had become the common means of Roman execution. So the perfect time, God sent his son. No accident, no sloppiness. It was the kairos, the right time. So what I want to do this morning is take a few minutes to consider the birth of Jesus through the lens of time. And through the lens of God's perfect timing. So I just want to share three points. The first point is this: when Jesus entered history, he entered our story. When Jesus entered history, he entered our story. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. We know this passage, very familiar to us. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And Heavenly Father, we just pray that you will bless your word as it goes forth to our hearts this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. What is it about the Christmas story that touches our hearts? As we think of baby Jesus in the manger, as we think of him as a baby held by Mary, held by Joseph, surrounded by farm animals, I think a big part of the comfort and the peace that it brings to us is that we believe that God, when he entered history, God the Son entered our story. You see, our lives are our story. You have a story. Your life is a story. My life. Your story is different than the person sitting next to you or anyone else in this room. We all have our personal stories. It's our life. It's the dash between the day we're born and the day we die. You know, when you look at a tombstone and they're born in whatever, 19 whatever, and they died in 19 whatever, and in between is a dash. That dash is the story of our lives. Your life is your story. And as I've gotten older, I've realized that our stories are complicated. You know, it's complicated. When I was young, I thought life was so simple. I had just a few rules, you know, do this, do that. You shouldn't do this. You should do that. I mean, there are tangible biblical principles, but life is complicated. It's not that linear line. It's got highs and it's got lows. It's got a lot of days that are just plains, that are just, you know, there's no peak, there's no valley, there's just plain, just ordinary days. There are times when we're experiencing happiness. There's times when we experience sadness and grief. Times when we feel rich with friendships. Times when we feel alone and isolated. There are special days, there are terrible days, and there's everything in between. We've made good choices. I guarantee you've made some good choices. I also guarantee you've made some bad choices. I know I have. We've experienced noble moments in our life, and we've experienced moments we're ashamed of. That's our story. But woven throughout our story is a longing for something more. There's a recognition that when we look outwardly at the world and we look inwardly at our own hearts and our own character, something isn't right. There is a deep problem with the human condition. We'd have to be blind to not acknowledge that. There's a problem that external things like money or power or fame or comfort cannot fix. You can't fix the problem. We can think, you know, if I just had more money, I wouldn't have the problem. It might solve some problems. It would bring a whole new set of problems in. We think, what would it take to set my life right, to make it right, to make me feel like, everything is good. Nothing this world has to offer. And nothing we have to offer. We can, you know, go to all the self-help meetings and counseling and read all the books and all of that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. They can be very helpful. But they're not going to fix the human condition. They're not going to fix the deepest issue. Time can't fix it. You know, well, if I live long enough, I'll get it all figured out. Because our problem, our deepest problem, is a God problem. That's our deepest problem. It's a God problem. Sin has turned our hearts against God. We are hostile to God by our flesh. Our flesh is hostile to God. That's what the scripture says. That's what Romans says a lot. So you think, well, you know, so-and-so is such a religious person. They may be religious, but if it's the flesh, it's they love religion, they hate God. You want an example of that in scripture? The Pharisees. Man, they loved religion. You could never find a more religious person. They're walking down the streets, praying out loud. When I pray in a restaurant, I'm always a little self-conscious, aren't you? You know, I don't want to sit there, Bob Evans, and God, thank you for this eggs and bacon, and hallelujah, I pray for that table over there. I'm like, Lord, thank you for this. But they're there. They're like, thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We pray for this and we pray for that. And we go to the temple all the time and we're tithing and we're doing all this stuff right. And they loved religion. You know what? Who they hated? God. They hated God. They crucified him when he came. That's because our hearts are turned against God by sin. And sin has made us unacceptable to a holy God. God's opposed to us as well. He's against us as well in our sin. He can't just wink at sin. So we live in a state of war against God. That's the big problem in the world. All our other problems cascade from that. Sin has alienated us from our Creator. So when we read in the Gospels about peace with God and a Savior who came to save us from our sins, it touches us deeply, not because simply Jesus entered history, but because Jesus' story enters our story, your story. Jesus enters your story with his peace with God, with comfort, with salvation. And that's what our souls long for at its deepest level. You know, and I feel like that's just kind of a statement about most of the world has no time for Jesus. They have no room for him. But man, he's there. And for those who come to him and trust in him, he enters our story right where we live. Think about it, all the hopes you have, all the dreams, all the aspirations, all the inconsistencies, all the sin. He's there to make something beautiful, to redeem our lives, to make it something beautiful in the sight of God and something that brings glory to God. Even the sad, even the regretful periods of our life. So when Jesus entered history, he entered our story. The second thing in light of time is, my second point is this, patient waiting is a necessary part of perfect timing. Patient waiting is a necessary part of perfect timing. Wherever there's time, there's waiting. You know, God promised Adam and Eve to send a Messiah who would crush the head of the serpent and then begin thousands of years of waiting. I mean, think about that. Thousands of years. God doesn't feel pressure to move quickly. And then through those thousands of years, God continued to bring and speak that promise through Abraham and through Moses and through David and through Jeremiah and Isaiah and Malachi and so many others. The promise kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. But generation after generation came and went and did not see the promise come. Hebrews 11 puts it this way. They did not receive the promise, but they saw it from a distance as they waited. Where there's time, there's waiting. Faith always has a period of waiting. We wouldn't need faith if the minute we prayed for something, God answered it, gave it to us. We wouldn't need faith. Faith is that trusting God, having assurance that it's coming even when we can't see it. And so we pray. And there are probably things you're praying for right now. I know there are things I'm praying for right now, and we're waiting. We're waiting. Don't you wish God was a little more like FedEx? When you absolutely, positively need the answer to your prayers tomorrow. That's like, yeah, Lord, that's what I'd like. But God doesn't actually operate like FedEx. We wait and sometimes lift up prayers for weeks, months, years, decades. It's not unknown. Waiting can be hard, can be one of the hardest things, but it's an essential part of faith and growing strong in our faith. The Bible says a lot about the importance of waiting on the Lord. Listen to just two passages. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined his ear to me and heard my cry. I waited patiently for the Lord. And Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So what's God promising there? He's promising that if you wait on the Lord, you get your strength renewed. You rise up and fly over the turbulence and the struggles of life. You can run and not grow weary. You can walk and not faint. You can do what God's called you to do and not fall and falter. Wait. Waiting. The angel told Mary that Jesus would save his people from their sins. And as she took baby Jesus into the temple for purification, there was this old man named Simeon there. And Simeon had been promised that he would not die before he saw the consolation of Israel with his own eyes. And so as he saw Jesus, he took baby Jesus in his arms. And he said, my eyes have seen your salvation. Now I can die in peace. He'd been waiting. And he took him in his arms and said, this is the one. Then he turned to Mary, he says, and there's going to be a sword that pierces your soul. And you know what immediately happened after that? Nothing. Nothing. Waiting. Time. More waiting. 30 long years. Waiting and waiting. And then suddenly the day comes when Jesus begins his ministry. God's timing is never set by what we want or when we want it. God sets his timing for the kairos, the perfect time, the opportune time for all the factors of his plan to come together. Romans 5 says that at just the right time, kairos, the opportune time, Christ died for us. There on the cross, Jesus fulfilled the promise made thousands of years earlier that he would crush the head of the serpent. That he did on the cross. He crushed his head. Satan bruised his heel. But Jesus on the cross, that's where he triumphed over Satan. It's not the resurrection. The resurrection was the icing on the cake. But Colossians tells us that it was on the cross that he triumphed over the powers of darkness. And then after rising from the dead, Jesus ascended and the angels said to them, why are you looking up? This same Jesus who ascended is going to come back down in the same way in the clouds. And it's like, yeah, okay, you know, that's when you start looking at your clock, you know? It's like, okay, you think it's going to be a day, angels? You think a week, a month? How long do you think it's going to be before he returns? They make it sound like any minute. And we're thousands of years from that day. We're 2,000 years from that day. And we're still waiting. Waiting is a big part of our faith in God. It strengthens our faith. It teaches us patience. It teaches us to rely upon God in a way that if our prayers were always answered like that, our faith would be so weak. Some people give up on waiting. He's not coming back. It's been so long. It's been thousands of years. But we need to remember, God always keeps his promises. But between the time the promise is given and the promise is fulfilled, there's a period of waiting. So I want, before we leave this point, I just want to say some of us in this room might be waiting. Waiting on God for something. It might be a provision. It might be an answer to prayer. It might be the salvation of a loved one. And we never know when we're on the eve of God answering our prayers. The day before God answers our prayers looks like every other day. It feels like every other day. We can't know when tomorrow will be the day God answers our prayers. The provision we've been waiting for suddenly comes. That person we've been praying for calls us up and says, I can't explain it, but I feel like God is working in my heart. And you may have been praying for them for 20 years. So don't give up. Don't give up. Pray fervently. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, kairos, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the right time, the kairos, we will reap a harvest. Don't give up in the sowing season. Because you're supposed to be sowing and you're expecting a harvest. Keep sowing, keep sowing, keep sowing, and then the harvest will come. In God's perfect timing. Waiting is a part of God's perfect timing. And my last point this morning is this. Jesus drew near to us in time so that we could be with him in eternity. I don't pretend to understand how time operates in eternity. God is above time. I don't understand how time in eternity operates. But Jesus entered time where the clock rules and ticks and goes forward and never back and never stops so that he could bring us into eternity. Now, we sang a song earlier, What a Beautiful Name. I love that song. It reminds us of the beauty of Jesus' name, of the wonder of his name, of the power of his name. But there is a line in that song that has stirred up controversy. It's the line that says, you didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. That has stirred up some controversy. Is that biblical? Is that a biblical line? I believe it is. And I'll tell you why I think that is a biblical line. If that line, and there are songs that do that, there are preachers who do that, there are teachings that do this. If the song meant by that line that heaven was incomplete without us, it would be unbiblical. If that line meant that God was lonely and he needed us, it would be completely, absolutely unbiblical. Heaven is not incomplete without us. God's not lonely without us. God has lived forever and eternity in perfect fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're not filling some need in God's heart, okay? So please, if you hear teaching like that, reject it. It's man-centered. God is not man-centered. God is God-centered, and he pulls us into being God-centered too. So if that was the idea that heaven is just incomplete without us, no. But that line does not say heaven was incomplete without us. It says God didn't want heaven to be without us. Why? Because as great as our sin is, God's love for us is greater. God's love for us, that's biblical. That God loves us ferociously. And when you love someone, you want to be with them. We come together at Christmas time, and maybe you're with family at Christmas time. You love them, so you want to be with them at Christmas time. That song, "I'll Be Home for Christmas." Our son this year is going to be working on Christmas Day, so we have to celebrate Christmas a week early. But you want to be with the ones you love. God loves us so much. He wants us to be with him. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves us. He sent Jesus for those he loves to be with him forever in heaven. It's that simple. Jesus drew near to us in time so we could be with him forever in eternity. And that is at the core of the Christmas message. That is the message we must not forget. Jesus came to do more than give us a better life here on earth. He does do that, I believe. I believe no matter how hard a Christian's life is, it is infinitely sweeter and richer and more meaningful with Christ than the most comfortable and wealthy and everything goes well life without Jesus. I'll take Jesus. Jesus came to give us more than a better life here. Much more. The real gift Jesus came to give us doesn't fully kick in until we leave time. Until the clock for us stops ticking and we enter eternity. Because there's one thing about eternity, it means forever. It means life without end. Eternity in heaven means life that is full of love and peace and acceptance and joy forever. A life that has no tears, no pain, no suffering, no loss, no sadness. A life forever in the presence of God and in the service of God's good and eternal purposes. There may be some harp players in heaven, but I don't want to play a harp for all eternity. I want to be busy about God's business. We have a harp player in our church, but I doubt even she wants to play a harp for all of eternity. I mean, there's got to be other things. We're not going to be sitting around. We're going to be busy. And that busyness is going to bring us great fulfillment. And being in the presence of God and doing the things that bring glory to God, surrounded by people that love us and accept us, and we love them and accept them, and there's no backstabbing, there's no corruption, it's going to be so great. And these aching bodies, you know, right now I'm stiff all over, we're going to put them aside, and we're going to be set free, amen, for eternity. Hallelujah. Jesus left heaven, stepped into time and history so that when we come to the end of our life, when our clock stops ticking, our time runs out, we close our eyes for the last time and we open them in eternity in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of our Father, in the presence of the Holy Spirit who, God, how good he is. Lives within us and puts up with us day in and day out, will be in his presence. That is the greatest gift. Jesus entered time at just the right time to give to us. Let's stand together.